Welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I want to welcome you all to church this morning. All our visitors, our guests, we welcome you into the house of the Lord. And to everybody else, we welcome you. And of course, we welcome back our family, the Moors. They've traveled the world. It's like Gulliver's Travels, eh? The Moors Travels. All over the world, eh? And that's a good thing. We're glad that they're back. Father, I thank you this morning that Jesus paid the penalty in full on the cross. The penalty was paid in full. You know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, basically outlines what the Lord said. And he says that you shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not worship any other idols. And he says, because I'm a very jealous God. He's a very jealous God. He says this. He says, I'm a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected, even children in the fourth, third, and fourth generations of those who reject me. And we've been singing this morning about the blood of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Four whole songs of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It would be remiss of me. So we know that the Lord said that if you worship other idols or you follow other gods, then this is the punishment that will be meted out. But then in Jeremiah 31, verse 29, it said, the people will no longer quote this proverb. The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. And this is what he says, all people will die for their own sins. Those who eat the sour grapes will be the ones whose mouths will pucker, which means they'll be the ones that will be like, oh, this is a bit sour. It's like eating a lemon. And so this is why they said this, is that people were saying, we are in trouble because of what our parents did. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, this is the promise that says that, no, you will no longer be in trouble because of what your parents did. Everybody will have to face their own sins. And I say this for you and I, that we have to enforce what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. When we start to see patterns in our lives, patterns in our families that are contrary to what Jesus died for, then we have to enforce. We can't just say Jesus died for me and whatever. I have to stand before the Lord and say, God, this is the reason that Jesus died, that he set me free. So these things that followed my family over all these years don't have to follow me anymore, because I am a new what? I am a new creation. I have to stand and enforce what Jesus did for me. There is a personal cost that is going to be involved. You will have to enforce yourself, and you call upon the mercy of the Lord. This is why when we talk about the cross and about what Jesus did, this is why in Hebrews chapter 4, it says you can approach the throne room of God with confidence or with boldness, where you will receive grace and mercy in the time of need. So Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for what Jesus did for us on the cross. No longer, Father, would be the sins of the fathers held up against us, Lord God. And Father, we come before you this morning and we say those patterns that we see existing in our families, Lord God, are broken because of what Jesus did. He paid the penalty in full. The scripture says that, you see, the law of marriage applies when both spouses are alive. But once the spouse dies, the law does no longer apply, which means that if you want to get married after your spouse dies, you have not committed what? Adultery. So when we have given our lives to Christ, there is a law that no longer applies to us. Because now we are a new creation. It is what Jesus is done in our lives. This is what we rely on the cross. It is about us enforcing what was done. There was a transaction that was paid for you and I. This is why in Isaiah chapter, and I know I'm carrying on, this is why in Isaiah chapter 54 it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But then it goes on to say, but by his stripes we are healed. You have to enforce. You will have to enforce what the cross has accomplished for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you that patterns, Lord God, in our families of poverty, patterns of anger that have been passed down, oh God, they no longer apply to us because of what Jesus did. We bring them before you, Lord God. We bring, Father, the iniquity of our fathers, and we say, Lord God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that no longer applies to us. Even as Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, have mercy on us because you are a gracious God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, that when you see us, you see Jesus. Patterns, Lord God, that existed in our family no longer can affect us. We stand on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I give you praise for your people. Amen. So we're going to get straight into what we need to do so that we can prosecute what we've been doing over the last few weeks. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Philippians. And in week number one, we looked at Paul's introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. We saw that through Paul, true freedom comes from being yielded completely to Jesus and the lordship of Jesus, because he's our what? Master. He's our Lord. And if he's our Lord, then we are his slaves. We follow what our master tells us. In week number two, we moved from identity to process. Paul tells us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God starts and finishes what he does. But there is a requirement for you and I. We're not just going to chill and do nothing. There is a self-examination that is required. There is a willingness that we must have to engage the process of transformation. This is why in Psalms, the guy said, the writer of Psalms says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, then the Lord would not have listened. Which tells me that there is a personal thing that is involved in our faith. If you had not, it didn't say that. It said, if I, which means I have to examine myself. Got to confess my sin. That sometimes we think that there are things that it's all on God, when no, it's on you. If four people, we said last week, if four people tell you, hey, you've got an attitude problem, that means you've got a what? You've got an attitude problem. So you have to engage in the process of transformation for your life. And I want to build on these two. I want to build as we go into Philippians, as we continue, of course, with Philippians chapter 1. There's something that I said last week about, from Acts 17 verse 11, about the Bereans. They were called noble because they received the word of God with eagerness and they examined the scriptures daily to see what Paul said was what? True. They weren't just content in listening. They wanted to examine the scriptures for themselves. This is what you and I have to do. We have to examine the scriptures. Not just say, not just take my word for it. Let me see if what this guy is saying is absolutely true. Is there anywhere in the scriptures that said, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, because I could be lying to you? There is a scripture that says that. But I encourage you to go check it out. You know, get some revelation for yourselves. Because the word says faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. So let us be like the Bereans. You know, John 6, verse 68, there's a time that, you see the scripture that Shirash read out here about you shall eat my flesh and drink my blood. What actually happened a few verses after that, oh my goodness, what the heck is this guy saying? I don't want to follow him. And it says that many left him. And Jesus turned around and said to the disciples, do you want to go as well? And Peter then says to him, Lord, where else can we go? Because you are the one that has the words of eternal life. And it isn't just about when we get to heaven, one day there's eternal life, we're going to live forever. It's the life of God in us now that is constantly shaping, guiding, and sustaining you and I. Where can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. These words for our young people shape our future. When the world is shouting thousands of voice things at us, for those, whatever stage of life that you are, the words give you meaning, they give you legacy, and they give you hope for the years. Those that are in business, that the wisdom that the word will give you direction, you know, whatever it is that you're doing. Those that have been labeled, Jesus' words offer us freedom, forgiveness, and a new name. There's something about the words of Jesus that this man said, Lord, where else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. There's some of us who are struggling or grappling with relationship issues or with life itself. God's word brings restoration. It brings healing into our lives. The word of God assures us of his presence, of his forgiveness, and his wisdom for choices that seem impossible. Because at times in life, we will face situations that maybe we have put ourselves in. But the word of God will give us the wisdom that we need whenever we are facing those difficult things. Some of us are caught up in sin. There is a sin that we don't want other people to know. The word of God does not condemn. This is what he said to the lady. He said they wanted to stone the lady for doing wrong. And Jesus says, he without sin cast the first stone. And the Lord said, where are your accusers? And then she said, now they all bounced. And so he then said, neither do I condemn you. But what he did say is that go and what? Sin no more. Because God wants to call you into freedom and into life. And my earnest prayer is that we will be like the Bereans, that there should be a deep hunger for the word of God in our lives. That even as the man uttered those words, Lord, where else can we go? That means that he had to have discovered something about Jesus. This was a fisherman. He was into running his own business. But there was something about his interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that Jesus lived his life that caused that man to say, where else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. We have to cling to the word of God. We have to cling to Jesus. And we know that he will complete whatever he started in our lives. He'll do what? He will complete. So Father, once again, we give you praise and we give you glory. For there is no one like you. There is no one like you. So as we continue this series, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, and we're about to finish. before we even start. But anyway, the good thing is that I can just complete it next week. But I'll give you something that is going to the Gospels, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they teach us about the kingdom of God and what it is. When Paul begins to write his letters, he's answering problems that the Christians in those churches were facing. Now, you've also got to understand that these churches were in different environments. And the context of the quest of the letters that he wrote to those churches had to do, number one, with the geography that they were in, or basically saying in Sydney, the book of New South Wales, writing to the church in New South Wales. New South Wales has got its own problems that WA does not have. We are all in one country, but guess what? The economies of New South Wales and the economies of WA do not tick at the same rate. They've got their own problems, we've got our own. So when Paul writes these letters, he's basically addressing problems that is helping the Christians to live the Christian way. You understand? That's what the book, what Paul is writing, is helping people live. He's answering questions about how can we put into practice the things that we've learned about the kingdom of God. So he's talking to us about kingdom living. So in Philippians verse 1, 15, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, it is true. Now, the reason why we're starting here is because the last 2 weeks we've done verses 1 to 14. So verse 15, it says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and... Oh, thank you very much. Well done. It is true. You might as well just stay there because, you know, we'll be finishing soon. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I'll never be ashamed, but that I'll continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't really know which one is better. And then he tells us that he's torn. Then he says that it's better for your sake that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. So when he starts off, he's telling us that people's motives for preaching the word of God are different, because that means there were other people that were a bit jealous of all the success that Paul was having. But Paul was of one mind, because he says, look, I really don't care what their motives were, because others preach out of good motives, others preach out of bad motives. That doesn't really bother me. What is important to me is that Christ is being preached. Because he says that the central focus was Jesus. It was all about Christ. Because sometimes what happens in our lives, that in ministry, it's easy to compare, to compete, or to question others' motive. But we know that the kingdom wins when Christ is preached. This is what Paul is saying, that it's not all about me, it's all about who? Christ. That's operating in my lives. You see, sometimes we want revival. We say, oh Lord, I want revival, I want this. But but one of the key things that is who does the revival come by? Does it come by me or by somebody else? Because at times what can happen in our lives is that we may see somebody doing something, and sometimes we get into this mode as Christians where I'm just waiting until it's my turn. It's all about, I'm just waiting. I can't wait for that person to get off the stage and then I can get on the stage. Because there's this thing about us that is always about competition, about comparing. But this man had a different way of dealing with life. He recognized that, you see, these people were happy that Paul was in prison because now maybe they could elevate. It would have been easy for him to be offended. But he says, look, it don't bother me because I know that at the end of the day, Christ is the one that is winning at the end. People's lives are being transformed. Salvation is coming into people's lives. It's not about me, it's all about Christ. Maybe we'll leave it there. We'll just get the team come back up. Thank you. I remember I was at the church conference earlier this year, the C3 National Regional Conference. You know, and I was there sitting in the, like where you're sitting, and there were some guys at the front leading. And I just had to come to a point afterwards, you know, after the service was over. I then left and I went back to where we were staying. And I had to honestly just say, hey, Lord, I'm really sorry. Because in my mind, I'm sitting, but I'm gunning to be, I want to be the one at the front. Does it really matter? You see, because within me there's this thing, and look, maybe it's not my fault. Maybe it's my parents' fault. I don't know. Because they've geared us to win. Because if you come home and you say that I came fifth, they don't say, well done for coming fifth. They say, but why didn't you come fourth or first? And I'm not blaming my father. I remember telling him that, hey, I got, this was my first result at university. I got high distinction, and some credits. And he's responsible, but why didn't you just get high distinctions? So do you understand that sometimes our lives are geared for competition, are geared to be the lead person. But we all cannot be the lead people. If you count, this country has got a long history, 100 plus 200 something years, I think. There's only been maybe 15, 20 guys who've been prime minister. It's impossible. The question, I guess, is, am I going to be satisfied with my lot in life and say, hey, I'm not about competing. I'm all about ensuring that the message of Jesus Christ is preached, no matter how and no matter who does it. Just blame your parents for instilling competition, this thing about wanting to win. So, Father, may we stand this morning. I'm just going to give an opportunity as we finish. The Lord is knocking on our hearts this morning. And there's an invitation for all of us. We're going to say a prayer of inviting Jesus into our lives. But also for this thing of saying, hey, Lord, may you realign me. May I be in alignment with you again. Even if you've been born again, you've been saved, and you follow the Lord, just say, hey, Lord, do something new in me and kill this desire for competition. May I live like Paul that said that as long as Christ is being preached, I'm good with that. So I just invite you into this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins today. And I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Search my heart and see if there's any way offensive in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, I give you praise. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please just raise your hand so that I can see, and then we can walk with you through this journey. And even for all of us that are here, that have given our lives to Christ, let there be a realignment. Even as you take away this study guide and just read about, you know, all about Christ, and then pretend next week that you haven't read the other bits, as I'll finish this next week. Father, I thank you for your people. May we enforce what the cross did for us. May we enforce, may the blood of Jesus, may we understand that we have not come to a mountain, Lord God, where there was fear and trembling. But Father, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and to the innumerable hosts. Father, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant between God and man, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks forgiveness rather than the blood of Abel that cries out for vengeance. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that this is our position, a position of victory. May we enforce what was done on the cross for us in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said,